Thank you so much. It's a great joy to be with you. As I walked in this morning, I heard someone say, well, that's kind of an ominous title up there, the end will come. But the good news is the gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I've often said that if I could choose any time to be alive, I would choose right now, because I believe we may be living in that generation that sees the gospel of the kingdom preached to all the nations. And I want to share with you what's happening throughout the world that will give you encouragement today to say, it is happening. The great commission that our Lord gave us before he went back to heaven is accomplishable on earth, and we may be could see it in our lifetime. At least the missional portion of it. Now, if you look at what the Great Commission is, it's therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. We're never done teaching people to observe all I've commanded you. Until we die, we'll be learning more. But the missional portion of it, to make disciples of all nations, is accomplishable in our day. And I want to wrap up with that today. But I want you to believe, first of all, that God has a place for us in his economy. He has a place for you. And he is going to use you, if you're available, to help open up parts of the world that have never been touched with the gospel. Habakkuk 1:5 says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. I have an opportunity to talk to a lot of people about what the Lord is doing. I was in an area the other day, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and a young man said, I got a new video for you to watch. I love watching videos. I don't know about you. Do you ever go to YouTube? I watch Charlie Bit My Finger. I watch The History of Dance. There's a lot of things on there that are probably worthless, but if it's the latest one, I want to see it. Britain's Got Talent is another good one. You can watch Char and Antoine, Jonathan Antoine. Great videos. Anyway, he said, let me show you this video. And it was a video of a father who just gotten a new video camera. And he was up on the second floor of his flat in a very remote and holy city in Iran. And he was it was just before the end of the year, and there is a big Muslim holiday at the end of the year, and in Iran, they make little bonfires in the courtyards there. Kids light off firecrackers, and the kids jump across these bonfires. So here he was, you know, shot some pictures of his eyes looking at the camera, and then he started to shoot what was going on in the courtyard. And you saw his little 8-year-old boy there standing in line, and just before his little son was going to jump across the bonfire, this boy carrying a gas can spilled gas all over him. And as he jumped across the bonfire, he became a human torch. And here was the father shooting all of this. And so some adults rushed over, they grabbed the little child, wrapped him in cloaks, rolled him in the dirt. And you could see the flames just flare up, even after the first time. Still, they didn't get it out and flared again. Finally, they got out. The fire brought him to a hospital. And as the doctors checked him out, could find no burns anywhere. His eyebrows weren't even singed. So his father, as he brought him back, said to the little boy, you should thank these adults who saved your life. And the little boy said, no, it wasn't them. It was the man with the bird on his shoulder that touched my face. Well, nobody knew what he meant until about a week later, the Jesus film came on national television, and it was on, they were watching it in this little boy's apartment. And the little boy went up to television and said, that's the man who touched my face. And it was the story, the part of the film where Jesus was being baptized and the dove came down from heaven and lighted on his shoulder. That's the man who touched my face and healed me. If we don't get the message out, God will not be stopped. He is still king of the universe. He's going to do it his way. In fact, all over the world today, probably half of the Muslims that are coming to Christ have seen a vision and had a dream. Jesus has appeared to them and said, I am the way. or he showed them their hands. Here are the scars in my hands. And they've said, I want to respond. This is who I want to follow. I've heard them over and over again. It's amazing what God is doing. I want to just share with you a little bit about what's happening in a few places in the world, because I believe it's a time of harvest in the world today. I've had the privilege of working and showing the Jesus film in many parts of the world. I was talking to some, and we work with so many different organizations, but I was talking to these guys who were smuggling Bibles into Iraq. And they told me this story of an old man who had been up in a village in Iraq, in the mountains of Iraq, and had a vision. And Jesus appeared to him and told him how he could get a Bible. He had heard from his friends that if you got a Bible, you could learn how to live forever. And so he had this vision that if he went to the highway, two men would come with Bibles. So he didn't know how much a Bible cost. He took a little offering from his village, and he made his way down the mountain, found a rock by the highway, and sat down to wait. That same morning, two Bible smugglers were driving across the border into Iraq, and as they were driving along the national highway, the steering wheel on their car froze. Couldn't turn it. Just got it turned enough to get it off the highway, threw open the hood, trying to see what's wrong with this. And as they looked up, there was a man sitting on a rock who said, "Are you the men with the Bibles?" Yes, we have Bibles. And he gave him his little offering and he made his way back up the mountain. Who arranged that? Only God could do that. Only God. You know, we're in 2012 today. This is the 20th anniversary of the founding of the Church of Mongolia this year. I happened to be there when there were only 12 known believers in the whole country. There was kind of only two Christian workers there. Kind of a magazine reporter from Finland that was a believer, and a kind of a weird linguist. They were the only two believers in the country. And I flew in to try to negotiate the contract to dub the Jesus film into Mongolian. And I got the report. When I was there, we did the negotiations, and then they took me out to a farm where they raised horses. And I had with me a copy of the Gospel of Luke in the Russian language, and I gave it to this horse rancher way out in the plains somewhere. He took this little Gospel of Luke, put it up in a place of honor in his yurt, this little canvas-covered place where he lived. And then I saw him call his grandson over, and I didn't know what was going on, but a few minutes later they led us outside and said, "You have given this man a Gospel of Luke, he would now like to give you a horse." I said, "Well, you know, we flew in here, you know, I don't know what to do with it, and I don't want to, you know, reject him, and so thank you very much." He said, "It's okay, I understand, I will take care of it, but it will always belong to you whenever you want it." So I just want to say, if you're ever in Mongolia and you want to ride my horse, you are sure more than welcome to do that. You know, if I could do one thing, I'd love to take you on a Jesus film showing out in the remote spot of some part of the world. Sit on a log with me underneath the moonlight and watch people who have never seen a film, never heard the gospel. Their first film in the history of the world is seeing and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were driving into backcountry, and I heard little kids running along our Jeep yelling. And I said to the interpreter, "What are they saying?" He said, "Well, they're yelling elephant. They don't know what this is. They've never really seen a Jeep." And that night, people sat down, maybe 1,000 of them, on the ground. And they set up a screen and a generator for power. And they, for the first time, see a film. And it's amazing if you've never seen a film and not used to it. First time they see a headshot, they're going, "Look at that man. Poor man. He has no body, only a head. You know, how does he get around?" They're asking him. Someone must carry him in a bag. You know, they don't know. But when they get to the end of the film and they see Jesus on the cross dying, they stop the film right there. And a young man will get on the phone and say, "If tonight," on the microphone, and say, "If tonight you would like to become a follower of Jesus, come to the light. And then they turn on a string of lights all across the front, and people pour forward to make their commitment to follow Christ. In the middle are all the kids. That's where they're always gathered. And then the women, and then over halfway in the dark are the men. But there are counselors trained, and you can walk along this string of lights and hear groups of 5, 10, or 15 praying aloud to receive Christ. And it's a new beginning. And then they say, if you want to grow in your faith, meet here on Sunday. And they set up a church underneath a tree. And it's low maintenance, you know, and if the tribe moves, they just find another tree. But they're beginning to grow in their faith. I came back from there, from being in Kenya one time, and I went into Warner Brothers, because when the film was released in the U.S., it was released by Warner Brothers in 1,500 theaters, and then went on HBO and Showtime and the Movie Channel. So I would go back to Warner Brothers and report on what had taken place. Well, I had just been with the Maasai warriors in Kenya, and a whole number of warriors had come to faith. So they had given me their spears, and I mean, these warriors are tough guys. They, in order to become a warrior at that time, you had to kill a lion with a spear, with your bare hands, and nothing else. And two of these warriors gave me their spears, and so I thought, well, I'm going to give these as gifts to the hierarchy, the president, vice president of Warner Brothers. Well, nobody gets in to see the president of Warner Brothers, but I walked in with my spears, and the secretary said, you know, they're all in there in the boardroom. There's been a writer's strike. They're not getting anything done. Just go on in. So I walk into the boardroom with these two spears, and one of the lawyers says, finally, a solution to the writer's strike. And I began to say, I just wanted to give you, this is the first Warner Brothers film ever to be translated into the Maasai language, and I wanted to just report to you on it. And so here's a whole room of basically cynics about spiritual things. So one of the guys says, well, what if we hadn't sent him the movie Jesus? What if we'd have sent him Dirty Harry with Clint Eastwood? They'd be worshiping Dirty Harry now? I said, well, you know, they would have watched the film because they've never seen one before. But I said, we all know in this room it wouldn't have touched their lives. But there's something about the words of Jesus that just get down inside of you and last forever. And here was a whole room of people from Jewish backgrounds and cynical lawyers all nodding their heads. Because there is something so gripping and so powerful about the Word of God that it can change, absolutely change and revolutionize lives, and people can live forever. So why wouldn't we have hope that everyone, before the end comes, will hear the gospel? And it's happening right now. I was talking to one of our Jesus Film Team leaders in Latin America, and they had just come from Guatemala. They were working with the Quechua Indians down there. And they had gone into a village one day, and at the village, as they were taking their truck around to announce the showing, there was in the village that same day four nuns, Catholic nuns, who'd come in to do catechetical training that day. And they were sitting by a fire, and there was a woman stirring the fire. And as the film team came in, the woman of the village there who was stirring the rice began to curse this film team. And one of the nuns said, you should not curse that film. This is about God's son, Jesus. And as the woman was stirring the pot, she fell over dead. And the people of the village heard, some lady didn't like the film, and she died. So everybody came to the showing. 1,500 Quechua Indians received Christ in that day, just the next two nights as it was shown. Amazing. I was going to a film showing myself, and I was in Tijuana, just across the border. And there were so many people at the showing that they ran out of counselors. And my Spanish isn't that good, but enough to get by. So I began to talk to a young man about 23, 24 years old. His name was Carlos. And I said, Carlos, What did you think of the film tonight? He said, oh, I liked it very much. I saw it 6 months ago down in Tampico. I said, oh, did you invite Christ to come in then? He said, no, tonight is my night. I said, well, why didn't you do it then? And he said, well, I didn't think I needed Jesus. But I was wrong. And then he opened up his shirt and showed me the bullet holes in his chest, 4 bullet holes. He said, I was involved in running cocaine. And I was shot by someone who stole my cocaine. And as I laid there on the ground and my blood was running into the dust, I just cried out, God, save me. And he saved my life, and I'm here tonight to give my life back to him. And I said, well, let me show you how you can do this. And I just shared the gospel with him as contained in the 4 spiritual laws. And when I got to the end, I said, Carlos, is this something you'd like to do to invite Christ to be your personal Savior? And he said, yes. And so then I prayed and he prayed. And when we were done with the prayer, I just prayed this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. When we were done, I said, look what it says here in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. I said, what have you become right now? And he said, a son of God. I said, yes, you have. I did this a few years ago. What am I? He said, you also are a son of God. So I said, well, what is our relationship? And he smiled and he said, somos hermanos. We are brothers. And so I said, well, let me introduce you. Here's a sister in the faith and here's a brother in the family. And I'll never forget, maybe 30 minutes later, as he walked off into the darkness, he just turned around and waved and said, adios, familia. Because he'd understood what it meant to be part of the family of God. You know, we are in a generation today, we're probably the most advertised to, promoted to, direct mailed generation in the history of the world. We can't even eat dinner without the phone ringing, somebody trying to sell us something. And in the middle of all this, we're looking for people that are real. We're looking for something that lasts. And some of us come from broken families, and some of our children, if you're older, you may have children that have wandered away from their faith and whose families are also struggling. And in the middle of all this, Jesus says, I am the way. Come to me. I'll give you peace. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you hope for the future. Who wouldn't want to come to a God like that? Not the God of the big stick, but the God with open arms who accepts back one lost sheep and one lost son. That's who we're looking for. So what is it that the global church needs to do in the day that we're living in? Who needs to come to faith that hasn't today? The title of my talk today is Finishing the Task. What is the task? What is the task? Well, there are numbers of scriptures that talk about what this task is that God has given every believer to do. And that task is to make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to all creation. The models we have in the scripture are models like, let's take the admonition of from the scriptures, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we begin to say, we must base everything that we do on scripture. So we need to know what scriptures aren't translated. We need to know what people groups have no workers. We need to know which individuals haven't had a chance to hear. We need to know, do you know that 2/3 of the world would rather listen to the gospel than read the gospel? They're oral learners. In fact, the research came out not too long ago that says 56% of all graduating seniors from high school in the U.S. say they will never willingly read a book again the rest of their lives. You're in high school, does that sound familiar? If you're in college, it says that 42% of college graduates say they will never willingly read a book. So what we're looking at is we're looking at people who want to get their information by television, by film, by internet, and they want to get it in story form. The most powerful delivery in the world today is the gospel in story form. That's why Jesus never spoke. He never spoke without using a parable. So we need to retrain many of our Christian workers throughout the world so they're delivering the message in a way that people are going to want to know it. Now, one of the huge things that's happening right now in evangelism is happening through global media outreach. Some of you are maybe online missionaries. Last year, 150 million people went to their 142 websites, and 18 million of them indicated that they received Christ through reading the gospel on an internet site. Absolutely amazing. If you're not an internet online missionary, you ought to do that, and every day you'll get one name that you can write to and you can share your testimony with. There's a fascinating passage in Chronicles that talks about the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We need men and women of Issachar today that will understand our times and know what the church should do. I want to just, though, call your focus back to one thing, and that is all of these groups of people, we call them unengaged, unreached people groups. Now, for 40 years, we've heard the term people groups. But when it says make disciples of all nations in the Bible, it's not talking about all countries. It's talking about peoples or people groups. So when it says make disciples of all people groups, it's a lot more than countries involved. Countries change, but people groups never change. And there are about 12,000 people groups in the world. 6,000 of them have been reached. That is, there are more than 2% believers in that group. There are about 3,000 that have people working in them now and trying to do evangelism and plant churches, but there are still about 3,000 groups, 2,900 to 3,000 groups, that have no worker. For the most part, they have no scripture, no known Christians, no churches, no one even planning to go. And the question then comes to us in the body of Christ is, how much longer are we going to make these people wait until somebody goes? Now, we may not be very good at, we're thinking, how could I go to an unreached people group? I don't speak the language. Take me years to know that. I don't relate to their culture. But in every country of the world, there are believers. In fact, in India today, there are 50 million believers in India. So one of the best things we can do in the countries of the world is go and help and support and put our arms around and say, let's do this together. You know, I'm not the best one to go, but you guys who live here are better. How can we work together? I love the idea, who's Rob's, you're digging wells. Okay, great. Great entree into villages. That's one of the things we're good at. We can dig wells and organize and go places, but the Oromo speakers are going to still be a lot better than you are at communicating the gospel. So let's help to equip them, find out what they need, have people praying for them, and let's move out in there. We can do this with these people groups if we just begin to focus on what's not done yet in the world. What are the characteristics of these unengaged people groups? They have no scripture, no missionaries, no churches, and no known believers. I want to give you a little hope, though, for the future. Because in the last 6 years, let me just give you these figures of what have happened in the last 6 years as churches have begun to say, you know, we should do that. We should have 2, 3, 5, or 10. In fact, I just got to tell you about my own church. We live in Southern Orange County. You know, people there, they're used to being at the beach. You can't imagine the surfers there. Can you imagine these surfer guys trying to go to some unreached people group? They're just kind of, hey, dude. You know, they're a little bit spacey. But in Orange County, my church, with these kind of spacey guys at it, or just hard-driving businessmen that work 80 hours a week, we decided in our church that we would try to look at 10 people groups. Well, that's a big, big thing to bite off, 10 groups. And we didn't do so well in all of them, and some of them we didn't make any progress at all. But we had some places where some young businessmen got involved up on the border of China in Myanmar in a Buddhist country, And in the last 6 years, in just this one group called the Room I Belong, 125,000 people in this group, there are now 240 believers and three churches that have been established. And that group, where for 2,000 years had never heard the gospel, now churches are being planted just because somebody went. And it's something you can do. You can get groups of people to go and say, what can we do? What partner can we find in this area that we can work with to try to get a group that's never been touched? That's the secret of it. I think we, the scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. And sometimes we just don't think, how could we be involved in one of these groups? And usually we say, I've just got to see it to believe it. But I think in God's economy, we need to believe it in order to see it. We need to believe that God will go ahead and make a way. Actually, it's our job to make the decision. Okay, God, we'll go. We're making the decision. It's God's job to solve the problem. Somebody said that Moses would never have led the children of Israel out of Egypt if he would have had to solve the problem of the Red Sea first. Can you see Moses going, oh, we're going to get out there. We got 2 million people. We're going to get up to the Red Sea. We have no boats. It's going to be a mess. But not knowing how it would solve it, he led the children of Israel out. That's what we got to do in our churches, in our own steps of faith. We need to do that. And if we step out, the Lord will lead us. I was just one day in my office, and I got a phone call from China, and said, we're in desperate need of Jesus films. And I said, okay. I said, what we really need is if you could bring in 400 or 500 immediately. We need them for pastors of house churches that have been set up. So I said, okay. And I had a group of people I was taking to China. So when we stopped in Singapore, they gave each of us a new suitcase, all full of study Bibles and videos at the time. It was before DVDs, so it was bulky. So I said to my group, now, when we get to China, don't act like a tour group. Just load your suitcases on the trolley, push it out the door, but don't put it through the x-ray machine. So things were going pretty well. People were just pushing the trolleys out, and there was only two guys left. And suddenly, this customs agent holds up his hand and says, put your bags through the x-ray machine. And I'm praying, oh, Lord, this is going to be a mess. Please don't have them stop us all. Get us all out on the sidewalk. We'll be here for hours. And this guy lifts up his bag, puts it on the belt, and it's just about to go in the place where the guy's looking down to see what's in the bags, when suddenly this gorgeous Chinese gal dressed in black leather and high heels starts walking across the balcony. And this guy who's supposed to be looking down here, just watch her clicking across the balcony. All the way across. She walks all this way. And all four of these bags go through the x-ray machine. And all I could think was, isn't that like the Lord to send a gorgeous Chinese angel dressed in black leather at the appropriate time to get us in? But sometimes we don't launch out because we don't think that we can do it. There was a fisherman out fishing, and he'd catch a big fish like this, he'd throw it back in. Catch a little tiny fish, he'd put it in his basket. Catch a big one, throw it back in. Somebody said, what are you doing? Why are you throwing the big ones in? And he said, because my frying pan is only this big. So we laugh at him, but maybe the biggest vision and idea that God ever gave you, you threw away because you didn't think that you could do it. Our job to make the decisions, trust in him to do it. There are people around the world today that are paying an incredible price for what they do. They're risking their lives. In India, a couple of years ago, there was a man and his two sons showing the Jesus film, Graham Staines. And the night after they finished the showing, they backed their little Jeep up with the equipment in it and lay down in the Jeep to go to sleep. And 30 Hindu radicals came, pushed hay underneath the Jeep and set it all on fire. And when they tried to get out, they had long poles, and they just kept beating them and hitting them with poles in the face till they were unconscious and they burned up. Gave his life. I talked to his widow, Gladys, and she said this is what Graham gave his life for. He wasn't a huge evangelist. He worked with leprosy patients. And they killed him because on a few nights during the month he would show the Jesus film. You know, last year there were 10 young Jesus film workers beheaded in Somalia. What were they beheaded for? For showing the Jesus film. And they took a video of this and sent it to the organization that was helping them go and said, you'll never find these bodies. They're not worthy to be buried in Somalia. We're dumping them in the ocean. And there are still people stepping up to take their place to say there's nothing more important. There are just people around the world who understand the cost and the price, and they want to pay it. How can we not support them in any way possible? Everybody needs a chance. Let me close with this. I was in northern Uganda. We'd flown in, and Mission Aviation Fellowship on one of their planes, and they'd landed on a grass strip, and we were taken to a Karamoja village. 180,000 people had died the year before of starvation in this area. And they took me to a village where there was a pile of human skulls, maybe 5 or 6 feet high. And I reached over and I picked up two of these human skulls and I held them in my hands. And I wondered if anybody'd ever told them about the Lord before. This was an incredible moment in my own life personally. And that afternoon when we were in a little village, I asked my interpreter, could I just talk to some of these people and see what they know about Jesus? And so they lined up a row of people, and I said to this lady, what do you know about Jesus? She just shook her head. Went to the next one. Here was a man. What have you heard about Jesus? I don't know him. Next one, lady. And she said, does he live in Nairobi? I said, no, he lived many years ago. And I went right down the line until I got to one little 8-year-old boy. And I said to the interpreter, just have him tell me anything at all he's ever heard about Jesus. And a tear ran down this little boy's cheek. And the interpreter said, sir, he would like to tell you about Jesus, but he's just never before heard his name. And I just shouted inside of me, that's not fair. It's not fair that he doesn't get one chance to hear the name of Jesus. And I said that night, I'm only one person, but whatever I can do, I don't want there to be any 8-year-old boys or girls or men and women that don't get one chance to know Jesus. God will call some of you to go. He calls all of us to pray. He's going to call some of you to give substantially. Me and my 4 cousins were not wealthy, but we put our money together so we could do a Jesus film translation for $35,000. Some of you could sponsor one of these teams. You could actually open a people group for $12,000 a year for 3 years. That's a doable thing for you and your family to leave as a legacy of what you've been able to do. And you could go there and visit the group and be a part of it. It's things that, like this, the church could do if we give God a chance to do what he wants to do in our lives and in our church. I'm believing that he is going to continue to do the same wonderful things that he has done. I'm proud of your church for the big chunk of your budget that you give to missions. But there's more, and we're living in an age of reaping. This is harvest time. And we can't let the harvest time get beaten down because we get distracted into other things. Now's a chance to put your little bank aside and be putting some money into that for the cause of the kingdom. God bless you for all that you're doing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, for calling us to be your sons and daughters in your divine eternal kingdom. And we don't want there to be anybody that doesn't get one chance to hear. We don't want any people that doesn't have someone who cares enough to go to them. We want a church in every village, every neighborhood of the world, where people can grow in their faith, be your disciples. We want everybody to have the scriptures in their own tongues so they don't have to learn another language to hear your good news. And for those that can't read, we just, Lord, could we have your scripture on tape or disc or something? They could hear it. So I pray for my brothers and sisters now, and I ask you to lead them that we might in the days and months ahead hear of this church and what it is doing to help reach these unengaged, unreached peoples of the world. Thank you for a chance to worship you. We praise you, our living Lord Jesus, and it's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.